And invite you to turn with me in God's Word now to the Gospel of John. And John 14, we'll have two scripture readings, one from John 14 and another from John 16, as we're continuing to meditate on the truths that we believe and confess as a church in our Heidelberg Catechism. And today we get to a new part of the Apostles' Creed, the third part of the Apostles' Creed, which is about the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And so we'll be meditating this afternoon on, or this morning whenever you're watching this, on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But let's hear from God's Word then from John 14, and I'll read verses 15 to 31 now. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then I'll read John 16 and verses 4 through 15. So John 16 and verse 4b to verse 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's further the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this Lord's Day. You can also turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 20, where you'll find our Lord's Day lesson from our catechism. This is what we believe and confess as a church based on God's Word, and let's hear that now. Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to by theologians as the shy member of the Trinity. And that in part is because he does love to glorify Christ, as we'll see in a bit. He loves to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring us to him. And but he is our God, and we are to worship him and glorify him, as we confess in the Nicene Creed and in the Apostles' Creed. And also, he is a great gift to us from our risen and ascended Christ. He is Christ's coronation gift to us. And so, we are to worship him and glorify him as our God, and also we are to be thankful to God our Father, who has given him to us through Christ the Son in Christ's ascension and on Pentecost Sunday. And so we're going to meditate upon the Holy Spirit now, and we'll see that the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore we are to worship him. And secondly, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is a gift, and we're to be thankful for him, and we'll see how he is a gift for us. So first, notice with me that the Holy Spirit is God, and we are to worship him as God. In the first place, we confess in this question and answer that the Spirit is, notice, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And so we confess, based on God's Word, that the Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is one in essence with the Father and the Son, and to be worshipped and glorified. And we see in a number of places in the Bible that the Spirit is God. This is not something that we just made up. This is always, whatever we confess in our catechism and in our three forms of unity, it is all based on God's Word. And we see now, I'll demonstrate for us in a number of ways how the Spirit is God, and that can be proven very easily from the Scriptures. The first is thing that we see in the Scriptures is that the Spirit is called God in a number of places. In other words, he has divine names given to him. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul asks the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells within us. And so he is God, the Spirit dwelling within us. And another reference we could consider that's, I think, easily proves the deity of Christ is Acts 5. You remember that encounter with Ananias and Sapphira, who, it says there, lied to the Holy Spirit, which is said to be lying to God. That was their sin. They had lied to the Holy Spirit in lying about their offerings, and it says that they lied to God. And so the Spirit is God to whom they lied. God, the third person of the Trinity. So he has divine names. He also has divine attributes. He is omnipresent, which is a divine attribute. He's everywhere present. We hear this in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Where can I go to escape your presence, God? No matter where I go, you will be there. I could ascend to the hills, and your Spirit is there. I could ascend into the depths, and your Spirit is there." The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He also knows all things. So he has not only the attribute of omnipresence, but also omniscience. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that nobody comprehends or understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Speaking of the Holy Spirit there, the third person of the Trinity. So he has divine names, he has divine attributes. He also performs divine works that only God performs. So we hear about him not just for the first time in Acts 2 on Pentecost Sunday, but we hear about him all the way back in Genesis 1, verse 2, when God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that the earth was without form and it was void. And it says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation, or fluttering, if you will, because that Hebrew word has associations with a bird hovering over its chicks. And so this is an image that gets picked up of the Holy Spirit elsewhere in the Bible. And we see that He is the one who effects the creation. As God speaks everything into existence through the Word and by the Spirit, creation is Trinitarian, right? The Word is Christ. As we read in John 1, the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. And through the Word, all things were made, it says in John 1. And it's God the Father creates all things through the Son and by the Spirit. So the Spirit created the world, and that comes about. Another text as well, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath, or ruach, the spirit of His mouth, all their host. Job 33, 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so He performs the divine act of creation. He's active there. He's also active in the new creation. I mentioned this idea of the Spirit hovering over the waters of creation, because that's a theme that gets picked up throughout the Old Testament. The flood account, when there's that decreation of the world, and then there's a recreation, or a new creation, if you will, at the end of that time on the ark. It says that a ruach, a mighty wind, or the breath, it's the same word, ruach, spirit, came. And there you see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters once again. You see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at Jesus' baptism when He descends upon Him like a dove, right? There's another bird image there. And so, too, He is the one who brings about the new birth, the new creation within us, where there's nothing but deadness, and there's no faith there, and he opens our hearts to believe. And so Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again by the Spirit, or you must be born again from above by the Spirit. And there's references in John 3 to water and the Holy Spirit once again. And that's a whole theme that we could take up, but we got to continue on here. So he's involved in divine works of creation and the new birth or new creation. He also inspired the Scriptures. It says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. In other words, when we read the Bible, we are reading the Spirit's divine voice speaking to us. As the author of Hebrews, again, says, the Holy Spirit says, and quotes from Psalm 95, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 95 is the Spirit's voice to God's people. Or 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so divine names are given to Him, divine attributes are ascribed of Him, and divine works are performed by Him. We must praise Him as our God who has created the heavens and the earth and us and sustains us at all times. We praise Him as our Creator God. We praise Him as the God who brings about the new creation from within us. And we praise Him as the God who speaks to us in the Word of God. We wouldn't have the Bible and the voice of God for us today if it wasn't for God the Spirit. And one other line of argumentation that supports the deity of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Scriptures is that you have Trinitarian statements where you have all three persons of the Trinity together. And so you have blessings that come at the beginning, especially of the epistles, that come from the Father and in the Son and by the Holy Spirit, right? So you have, for instance, in 1 Peter, right? To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we receive divine blessings from the Father, in the Son, and by the Spirit. Furthermore, we receive blessings, benedictions at the end of our worship service from the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit according to Jesus' institution of baptism in Matthew 28. And so we see clearly that the Spirit is God. He is fully God. And so he is to be worshiped and praised for being God, our Creator and Sustainer, the one who gives us all good gifts and creation and blessings, and also the one who has effected our eternal salvation. We praise his name. We love the Holy Spirit and worship him as our God. And one more thing I think is important to add when speaking about who the Holy Spirit is, his person. Not only is he God, but he is just that. He is a person. And this is important because often we can think of the Holy Spirit perhaps as just an impersonal force or a power. And sometimes we might even refer to the Holy Spirit as it in the way we talk of him. And that ought to be far from our vocabulary of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or power, but he is a person, a divine actor in the drama of redemption. He's the third person in the Godhead. And I think we struggle with that because, you know, his name, Holy Spirit, doesn't always make us think of a person, right? Like a Father, God the Father, and God the Son, right? Those names easily lend themselves for us to think of persons, right? But Spirit, or even in the older language, Holy Ghost, we might not think of him as a person, but he is a person. And just a few verses that we see this, we read it in John 14, that he's referred to in the Bible with personal pronouns. John 14:25 says, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," not it, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Furthermore, he has a mind according to Romans 8. He has emotions according to Ephesians 4, where it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," right? You can't grieve an impersonal force or power. You can't grieve something that is impersonal. There, it's just an it. It's just a force. There's no feelings there. There's no emotions there. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved because he is a person. And he also has a will according to 1 Corinthians 12, where it says he apportions to each member of the body gifts of the Spirit as he wills. And so the Holy Spirit's a person, not an it, a thing, or an impersonal force. He's the third person in the Godhead. And so we are to worship God, the Holy Spirit, as we confessed in the Nicene Creed earlier. "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets." And so let us worship him. Let us praise him. Let us give him all the praise that he deserves. We worship God the Father. We worship God the Son. And we worship God the Spirit. And secondly, let's consider then how the Holy Spirit is not only God, but secondly here, that he is a gift. He's the supreme gift given to us in Christ's ascension and coronation at the Father's right hand. And so we're to be thankful for him. We're to worship him and be thankful for him as a gift. In order to really be thankful for him, we need to know why we should be so thankful for him, right? Well, not only do we confess in this catechism lesson that he is God, eternal God, but we confess that he is given also to me. That's where we see this idea of him being a gift. He is a gift, as I said, of our ascended King. And we mentioned this last week. He is the supreme gift of Christ in his ascension. And Jesus spoke of this in John 16, which he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, which again just is a little bit hard to understand at first, but when you truly understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how he's going to dwell within us and all the benefits we receive because of his ministry within us, uniting us with Christ and all his benefits, then we see, yes, it's an advantage that Christ goes away. And he's saying it's going to be to your advantage because then I'm going to send the Spirit. And so he adds, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Right? He's going to go into heaven, he's going to be seated at the Father's right hand, and then he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and Peter's going to preach that Pentecost sermon that at the end is going to climax by saying, and you killed the Messiah, you crucified the Lord of glory. And why weren't they just angry to the point of wanting to attack Peter and kill him? Those are some pretty strong words, right? But instead, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what can we do to be saved? And why were they cut to the heart? Why did they want to know how they can be saved? It's because of the Spirit. Just as Jesus said in John 16, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Spirit works to convict men of sin and to draw them to the Savior for salvation. And Jesus goes on and says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that is fulfilled on Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2. And Peter says in Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You know, they're wondering, what's this all about? What is this mighty rushing wind? What is this speaking in foreign tongues? What are all these signs and wonders that are taking place? What's this all about? This is an amazing work that's going on. And what Peter says is what's going on is Christ has been seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And although you cannot see him there, you see these signs that testify to that reality, that he has given the gift of the Spirit. And as I said, that is the chief gift, the gift of the Spirit that we receive through Christ's ascension and seating at the Father's right hand. The Spirit now dwells in his church, both corporately and individually. We are the gift, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And how, though, do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How can you receive that? The Holy Spirit is a gift. Well, we confess in our catechism that it is through true faith. In other words, from the moment we first believed in Christ for salvation, we received not only the gift of our justification, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't working before we had faith in our lives, right? Because Christ has earned the gift for us. And if we are God's elect people, then the Holy Spirit comes to us in the deadness of our sins even before we believe and opens our heart. But then through faith, we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift who will abide with us and dwell within us forever. And that is from the moment we first believed. And I think that's important to stress because some church traditions speak about the gift of the Spirit as if it's as if this is a second blessing that you receive later in the Christian life, and that it's evidenced in the speaking of tongues, and that's what they refer to as the baptism of the Spirit. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that from the moment you believe, you have received the gift of the Spirit into your life forever, and you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 3, for instance, says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, we receive the promised Spirit, how? Through faith. And from the moment we have faith in Christ and His gospel, then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's from the moment you believe, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so everyone receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the moment they first believed. It's not a second blessing. All who believe have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so all of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Be thankful for that. The Holy Spirit, He is the most amazing gift you've ever received in your life. And why is He such a gift? Well, because as we confess, through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. You see, without the Holy Spirit, Christ and all of His benefits would have remained outside of us. If the Holy Spirit didn't come into our lives and dwell within us, all that Christ did for us in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension would be of no effect for us to save us if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. There'd be no reason to celebrate Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday if we didn't have the Holy Spirit uniting us with Christ and all His benefits. We would be like a branch that is separated from a tree. And when a branch is separated from a tree, children, will that branch bear any kind of fruit? No. Because the branch is detached from the life-giving source. And it's the Holy Spirit, children, who unites us with Christ, the true vine, and all of His benefits. And that's what Jesus teaches, right? In John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who unites us with Christ and all His benefits so that we can then bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, right, children? And the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, as the song goes, right? The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. The fruit of the Spirit's not a peach or a pear or just any other kind of fruit, cherries. No, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and more. It's Christ-likeness. The Spirit's the one who unites us with Christ and all His benefits so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so that's one way to think of the blessing of the Spirit and how He unites us with Christ and all His benefits. You think of a tree and a branch, an analogy from what's the word? I don't know, trees. The botany, yeah, that's the word I think I was thinking of. Another way to think about the Holy Spirit as a wonderful gift is He's the divine matchmaker, right? Married couples often met each other through someone, right? And they're forever thankful, they're forever grateful for the one who was their matchmaker, who introduced them to each other. And the Holy Spirit is like the divine matchmaker. Michael Horton puts it this way: the Father chose a bride for his Son, who gave his life for her. Now the Spirit is the matchmaker, uniting us to Christ. And because the Spirit unites us to Christ, we receive all the benefits of Christ based on his redemption for us. And so the Holy Spirit first comes to us and, as I already said, affects the new birth, regeneration. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts us of our sins. He's the one who illumines Christ for us and grants us the gift of faith. And the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Christ. As we said earlier, he's kind of like the shy member of the Trinity in a sense. But he loves to shine the spotlight on Christ. He loves to glorify the Son. Jesus himself said in John 15, "But when this Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Or Jesus said in John 16, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He loves to shine the spotlight on Jesus, and Jesus loves to reveal the Father. And I always remember J.I. Packer here in this moment. You probably have, maybe this illustration is getting old. I use it every time I preach on, I think, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But I love it. But, you know, J.I. Packer talks about the Spirit having a floodlight ministry. And he speaks of this cathedral that he once saw in Toronto. And this great cathedral that was beautiful. And at night it was lit up by floodlights. And as he drove by that, he realized that that's like the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's like that floodlight. And it would be going against the purpose of the floodlight to just go and just stare at the floodlight and miss the beautiful cathedral. And he says the Spirit is like that. And if you go to a church that claims to be a Spirit-filled church, but there's no mention of Christ, you don't leave that place thinking, "Wow, what a beautiful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ." If that's not your attitude when you leave, then it's not a Spirit-filled church, no matter how much they talked about the Spirit, because the Spirit loves to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so he affects the new birth. He opens our heart to believe in Christ, and he shines Christ, shines the light on Christ, that we trust in Christ. And then he's the one who affects our justification. Another benefit we receive by the Spirit through Christ is our justification. Justification is the forgiveness of all of our sins and the declaration that we are righteous in Christ once and for all from the moment we believe. And nothing will change that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit is the one who affects our justification both objectively and subjectively. In other words, our justification is based on the objective grounds of Christ's active and passive obedience. It's only because of what Christ did in his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross that we can be justified, right? Forgiven of all our sins. We heard in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And that would not have been possible without the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. Just think about it. How was Jesus conceived? By the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Who was present at Jesus' baptism to anoint him as our prophet, priest, and king? The Holy Spirit, who descended upon Jesus like a dove at his baptism to anoint him and set him apart and equip him, enable him to be our mediator. And then do you remember what happened right after Jesus' baptism? It says that in Matthew 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's the Spirit who then leads Jesus into the wilderness as our second Adam to do battle against the devil. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded, but it's only because of the power of the Spirit enabling him. And without the Holy Spirit, Jesus' work on the cross would have been ineffective. Okay, so he wouldn't have been able to endure a life of temptation and, and to be free from sin and do battle against the devil. He wouldn't have gone to the cross in sinless perfection if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. But also then, he offered up himself as a sacrifice on the cross through the Holy Spirit. According to Hebrews 9, where it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so we can be thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to Christmas time. When we think of the conception of Christ, we can think of the Holy Spirit when it comes to Good Friday and how he sustained Christ on the cross. And we can also think of him on Resurrection Sunday, because it says in Romans 8, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, according to Romans 4, then that is true because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we should praise God and thank God for the gift of the Spirit in our justification. As John Calvin once said, that Christ would have come in vain had he not been furnished with the Holy Spirit's power. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who we praise and thank for our justification as well. Just as we praise and thank the Father and the Son for the benefit of justification, it's because of the Spirit that we have been justified. And he's the one who works that subjectively in our hearts and gives us peace with God, assures us of our peace. He assures us, he takes that verdict, you're forgiven and you're righteous in Christ, and he applies it to our hearts and assures us of that. And we have, by the Spirit, we also are then able to cry out, "Abba, Father." He's the Spirit of adoption who dwells within us. And he's the one who also sanctifies us more and more through our union with Christ. Again, Christ said, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing." And the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit more and more in our life as we behold the glory of Christ in the gospel. If you want to have more of the Spirit in your life, you need to attend to the means of grace. You need to look for Christ in the Scriptures and study his life and spend time in his presence as he's revealed in the Holy Spirit, as he's revealed in the Scriptures, rather, and as he's declared in the preaching of the Word and in the sacraments. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us more into the image of Christ as we behold Christ in the Word and sacraments. And one way to think of it is like this. The more you spend time in someone's presence, the more you become like them, especially if you admire them. Isn't that true? The more you spend time in someone's presence, especially if you admire them, the more you become like them. That's true, right? With our friends, the more we hang out with certain friends, the more we start to sound like them and do similar things like them. With our parents, when we are children, we tend to act like and sound like our parents. As they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. This is true also with an author that we read a lot, or a teacher that we love to spend time with and we admire them. And so we start to sound like them. In light of this principle, I could say I admire Canadians too, because more and more I hear myself talking with a Canadian accent even. The longer I live here, the more I spend time with Canadians, the more I start to sound like a Canadian myself. And then I go home and visit family in America, in the States, and they sort of laugh at me that I sound like a Canadian in my various ways that I pronounce words and certain words I use. It's a toque now, it's not a beanie, and I say a little bit more. And even last Sunday, I said, instead of sorry, I said sorry on one occasion. And the more you spend time with someone, the more you begin to sound like them, the more you begin to act like them. And how much more true is that then that we ought to, or if that's true, then how much more ought we to spend time in the presence of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, our beautiful Savior? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Well, then how's that going to happen unless you spend time with Jesus in his Word, in private worship, in family worship, and in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, the Spirit will use those occasions to mold you more into the image of Christ as you spend time in His presence. And so we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, according to Colossians 3. And that is parallel with Ephesians 5, which says, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Spirit. And so that is one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, for which we're thankful, that He unites us with Christ in all His benefits. He brings about our justification, and He brings about our sanctification. And He fills us more and more, and molds us in the image of Christ. And this filling of the Spirit is not something that's, often today we expect some kind of extraordinary thing to be filled with the Spirit, but it's often very ordinary. It's simply loving others as Christ would love us. And so that means that you are filled with the Spirit when you express hope in the midst of sorrow, when you show patience with your toddler or teenager, when you're thankful for your daily bread, when you share the hope within you with a neighbor, when you help a church member move homes, when you give generously to the offerings of the church, when you help the needy, when you submit to your boss even when it's difficult and you don't always agree with them, when you're hospitable in your home without grumbling or complaining, when you serve others by doing chores in the home, when you work heartily at your job, or you work hard as a student for the glory of Christ, who is your ultimate master. These sorts of things, they're just ordinary day-to-day life things, but this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something extravagant. It's not something miraculous. It's just the day-to-day life of loving others like Christ would love us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does that in our life as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. He sanctifies us in these ways. And not only does the Spirit affect the new birth and bring about our justification, our adoption, and sanctification, He also will preserve us and glorify us when Christ returns. And so we confess also here that He comforts me and will remain with me forever. And we are thankful for that, aren't we? He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to say, that's it. I'm tired of dwelling within you. I can't stand your thoughts anymore. It's just, this temple is too messy. I'm abandoning this temple. No, he's the one who's going to more and more purify you within, and He has promised to not give up on you. He has promised to dwell within you forever. And he leaves no projects unfinished. Often we leave projects unfinished. We probably have a long list of things we got to do every Saturday, and we get through a couple things, and we feel like we got nothing done. And there's certain projects that we just never get done, right? And we might start them, and they just sit there forever. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, as Philippians 1 says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion at the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Holy Spirit promises to dwell within us forever, to abide with us forever, and to complete the work that He has begun in us at the day of Christ Jesus when Christ returns. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit is God. And so let us worship and glorify Him. And the Holy Spirit is the supreme gift given to us from the Father and through the Son in His ascension and His session at the Father's right hand. And so let us be thankful for Him. And let us pray that He would continue to comfort us in Christ and fill us more and more and conform us into the image of Christ for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Amen.